thanks so much for listening to the Skyline Weekly Message Podcast. This week, Jonathan Middlebrooks continues his series on the book of John after having read from John chapter 4, verses 7 through 26. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask me for a drink, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." The woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." The woman said to him, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where our people ought to worship." Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem you will worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." This is the word of the Lord.
He doesn't allow her false religion, her false understanding of God to go unchecked. He actually, through this conversation, he actually kind of gently challenges her view of worship and where you should worship and how you should worship. But in the moment, right, he's considering all of this stuff like kind of background noise. He's like, okay, the first thing I want to do is I want to speak to your heart. And even when she deflects and she disengages and try to do an end around, he comes back to saying, okay, even if we're going to talk about worship, let me talk about worship in a way that will actually be healing and restorative, right? Rather than saying, you guys worship on the wrong mountain, you're not doing it right, you got to get in line, he's not asking her, you know, like the old church language was to take a shower, to clean up before you take a shower, right? He's not like, he's actually saying, no, like, listen, like worship is about spirit and truth, God's spirit, you can worship God anywhere, and soon, even now, like this is breaking in where you won't worry about what mountain you're on or whether you're at the temple or what race or gender. The box that you check, right? He's first seeing that of an image bearer, a child of Almighty God, one that the Father loves and pursues with grace, and he's leading with grace and compassion, and he's gently teaching later. And I want you guys to hear this. In a day and age that racism, sexism, and religious bigotry seem to be growing, it should be the church. It's not always, but it should be the church, right, that's shining like this bright light of love, grace, and justice for all the ones that God loves. Right? In a world where things are getting confused and they're getting a lot wrong, the church shouldn't be in the midst of the culture war with their weapons drawn. The church should be dying, right? The church should be sacrificing and loving all the ones that the world says are unlovable, are different, the ones that don't measure up. And just a few things, like I was just thinking about how we should reject so quickly, right, the rise of like neo-Nazism. And just the racist crap that's coming out of our world right now. The church should be on the front line saying, this is not the way the world is supposed to be, right? Jesus doesn't put any barrier of the color of your skin to have relationship with him. And in fact, like Jesus, like I know you probably know this, but let's remind ourselves, Jesus was not white, right? I know the pictures of him you see, he looks like a really like interesting European guy. Like he's very well, his beard is well kept and his flowing mane of hair and all this stuff. And it's like, he wasn't European, right? I mean, it's like literally Jesus would share many more characteristics with somebody in Iraq or Syria right now than he would with Western Europeans or anybody like us. Like he would look much different from us. I debated whether to include this line, but I just say, I think we should categorically reject and vehemently rebuke any man who says it's okay to grab a woman by the, you can fill in the blank, right? The church should stand up and say, listen, we don't talk about women that way. Women are image bearers, right? Like, we sang a song this morning that says, God's Spirit says, when I come and pour out, who's it going to be on? Sons and daughters, right? Like, they are image bearers. We don't talk to people that way. We don't treat people that way. We don't act that way. And our silence in those moments does so much damage to the work of Jesus in the world, right? It's just one more check to say, look at them. They say they love Jesus. They say they accept people. They do all this stuff. But look at how they're, look at, like, their silence in the face of just ugly hatred. It's just deafening, right? And so let me say, that's not about who you vote for. It's just about whoever you vote for is going to be a human. They're going to be broken. They're going to be messed up. But when they mess up and when they're on the opposite side of Jesus, the church stands up and says, even if I voted for you, I am going to vehemently disagree with you on this point, and I'm going to stand up for anyone that you've injured with your words. We should rally to protect our neighbors regardless of their religious beliefs, even if their religious beliefs are actually hostile to ours, right? Even if they're like, Christians should go away, and it's like this thing, it's like Muslims versus Christians, blah, blah, blah. Like, God, I just want to remind us, the church has expanded not through conquest, but by like radical sacrifice. The willingness to die on behalf of those who hate us is what has won the world consistently over and over again, generation by generation, for Christianity, right? Not taking up the sword, not fighting, not, you know, all this stuff. And so I just want to say, this is what Jesus is doing. Jesus had the chance in this moment to reject this woman for her race, to reject her because of her gender and she's transgressing all these laws, or to reject her for her false religion, that he's like, I know this is messed up, I know it's not right, but it's not where I'm going to start, right? It's not the starting place. And here's what I think. I think if we don't do these things, then we have aligned ourselves with something other than the kingdom of God and someone other than Jesus. And it's a really dangerous place to assume that your life is aligned with God just because you grew up in church or you bear the name of Christian. Or, I mean, so the entire Old Testament is about God like lambasting Israel for like just losing the plumb line, right? And he's like, you think you're right because you're Israelites. And I say, you're only right when you obey my commands. And what are my commands? My commands are to take care of the poor and protect the foreigner and guard the widow and the orphan, to be righteous in your words, to keep your oaths, to all this stuff. God's like, you're not just on my side because I chose you automatically, right? It's like, you're on my side if you line up with the vision of the world that I have. So it's interesting. Jesus, in the midst of all this, right, he is with this woman. In the midst of all this, in our cultural moment, what do we have to offer, right? In the face of racial barriers, in the face of you know, gender and religion, these things that are so difficult, what does Jesus offer this woman in the midst of this like kind of random interaction? It's crazy. He says, listen, in the face of all this, here's what I have for you. I have living water that if you'll receive it, springs of living water will come out of you to eternal life, all right? And all of us 21st century skeptical American existentialists are like, what? Like, if you overheard this conversation at a coffee shop tomorrow, you'd be like, dude, are you going to offer her counseling? Are you going to, like, are you going to do anything? And Jesus just like, listen, here's my answer to all these issues in the world. It's for you to give your entire heart and life to me. And I think it really challenges our cultural moment right now, right? That we're like, hey, don't just go around trying to meet people's spiritual needs. You really need to meet, you know, the physical too, right? We need to serve and love and we do all this stuff. But it's interesting today, right? Jesus, like his response to this incredibly painful story, and I think it'd be easy for us to like, how dare you offer such a wishy-washy, spiritual, non-physical response to her pain? And isn't it interesting, like for me, some of you know, my first wife was killed in a car accident. And I had this really weird thing of people both offering me weird spiritual advice that I just didn't believe. I was like, I don't believe that's true. Like, I don't believe that's actually in the Bible. To people not offering anything spiritual. And if you're suffering and you're struggling, you're like, wait, does he say anything to suffering? Does he say anything to pain? And if it's only physical for this world, is that really that helpful, right? Or is there more to God's word and more to Jesus' work than just the physical world we inhabit, right? Is there a bigger story? Does the world actually exist beyond my 40, 50, 60, 70 years here? Is there such a thing as eternal life? And if it is, right, what does that have to do with us? And so Jesus believed that this is what she needed in this moment. Her ultimate problem was one of the soul and one that only he could fix, right? In the midst of her divorces, in the midst of her rejection, in the midst of her false worship, all this stuff, Jesus is like, listen, all that stuff, yeah, we can deal with all that stuff. But let me tell you this, if you don't fix the problem with your soul, it won't matter if you get a better marriage. It won't matter if you all of a sudden start obeying all the rules of Judaism. It doesn't matter if you get more rights and equality and all this stuff for your gender. He's like, that's stuff that should happen, right? But he's like, if you don't fix the root issue of your life, it's not going to matter. And so I asked myself, could this be true of our moment? Could the answer to all the racial tension in our world and our city actually be a spiritual one? Right? Could the answer actually be Jesus coming into people's hearts and lives with living water and changing them, right? Could it be that our city, what our city needs right now is not actually a reform of politics, but a revival of souls? And that the reform in politics actually is the natural fruit of revival. If people become revived, they come to know Christ, and actually the way they treat their neighbors changes clearly and actually quickly. I think it is so, and I think as much as we've ignored this method and message of Jesus, we've actually screwed things up, right? We've actually put the wrong thing in first place, and then we start to ignore the most important thing. And it's not that the physical doesn't matter, right? Jesus needed an actual drink, and he made a request. He's like, I'm thirsty. Can you give me a drink? And his need gets met. But the core issue of human beings isn't something that can be met by food and drink or by rights and equality, but because those things don't restore the broken image inside of us, right? Those things, rights, equality, treating people with love and compassion, those are the fruits of changed hearts. That should naturally come of people whose hearts have changed. Only God can do that. What does Jesus do next, right? He says, bring your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. And he says, that's right, you've had five and the one you're with isn't your husband. Jesus, in the midst of all this, in like what has got to be a really awkward shift in the conversation, he confronts her sin and her brokenness, right? He actually wants to bring this to the surface so that they can talk about it and they can deal with it. He doesn't leave that unspoken. He doesn't say, well, yeah, she probably knows. It's like, and this is what I think we have to understand. We can't act as if the life that we lived has no bearing of responsibility before God. That God actually wants us to bring us our whole life, our sin, our brokenness, our pain, our shame, all that stuff, and he wants us to deal with it together, right? Not out of condemnation, but actually so that we can be healed. Jesus, he says, listen, if we're gonna have this conversation, if we're gonna have this relationship, I need you to be completely honest with me about what's happened in your life, right? Again, not so that I can condemn you or load you up with guilt and shame, but actually so that I can literally cut those bonds and those chains. I can break them right now and they won't follow you anywhere else for the rest of your life. But in order for that to happen, we have to talk about it. We have to deal with it. He needs her to know that he knows everything and for her to admit her brokenness and weakness before him just as he did with her earlier. But isn't that interesting? So Jesus led with his own weakness and then he actually received the gift of her admitting her weakness and her sin and her brokenness. And I think about all the times that we're not able to actually meet that place in relationships because we lead with like strength and we lead with truth, in our mind is truth. It's like, you screwed up, you need to confess, you blah, 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 rather than leading with our own brokenness and our own weakness and inviting somebody else to say, hey, you've heard my story, let's talk about yours. What's going on in your life? Where are the broken places? Where have you screwed up, right? And it wasn't just a mistake. It wasn't just an accident. It was actually, it was sin. Like God says that you've sinned. And guess what? just admitting that doesn't mean that God hates you or he's against you or anything like that. It actually means that God has such compassion for you and he's drawing you to himself. It's interesting that Jesus offered her the good news, right, first. I think it's interesting to think about our world today, and I think the answer is to allow Jesus to invade your heart and life and cause springs of living water to flow to the broken places and then out of the broken places. And I think when we look at the stuff that's happening, I think political solutions are bunk, right? Like, politics can make our society a better place, but it doesn't change human hearts. Buying your way out through money, right? Using your power and your privilege and resources doesn't work. Self-help, New Age spirituality, doing better, reading more books, more blogs, being a better parent, trying harder, you know, I mean, the killer app. There's got to be a solution to this thing. And I just want to say to all of us, like, it's just like, we need a break. Jesus just says in the story, like, I am the answer to every single problem in your life. I am the answer. That's it. And he says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. This is it. If you want life, and you want life abundant, and you want peace and hope and joy in this world, you'll find it in me, and you'll find it nowhere else. The disciples show up, right, at the end of this. And I love this part. This is really awesome. They show up with food because Jesus sent them off to get food. And they show up, and he's like, I'm not hungry. And they're like, can you imagine, like, how frustrating it would have been to actually be a disciple of Jesus? Like, the stories are really kind of funny. He's like, hey, go get me some food. And they come back. He's like, I'm not hungry. I'm like, did he eat some weird plant? Like, what happened? Is there, like, did he do some, like, a miraculous thing? And it was just, like, a big practical joke for us to walk off 6 miles in one way. And he comes back and he says they went all that way to get food, right? And they're just like, what's going on? And then Jesus talks about this. So this is really key. So I think there's multiple things happening here this morning that are Jesus speaking to those who are broken and who are outcasts and who are in many ways seem far from God, and yet God is very near to them, right? And then there's a message to those of us in here who would say, man, I've come to Jesus, that well of living water is in me, and sometimes it's like a waterfall, and other ways it's like a trickle. I'm not perfect, but I know Jesus. And Jesus, then he talks to the disciples about what satisfies him, right? What satisfies him? He's already said, right, like, what satisfies on the other side of the equation. If you're not in relationship with Jesus, you haven't given him his whole life, he's like, you're thirsty, and what will satisfy you is living water. If you're on the other side and you've had living water and you're like, I've walked with him, what will satisfy you as a believer? He says this. He's like, those who have already committed and given our lives and living water started to flow, he lets us in on the secret that if change is happening, it is happening, there's even more. You not only thirst, but you hunger, right? And what fills that hunger is actually joining Jesus in his mission. He's like, I have food that you don't understand. I mean, he's talking to his disciples. He's like, you guys just don't get it yet, right? Like, my work is what will satisfy you. Doing what I'm doing right here with this woman in this moment right here is the most satisfying thing you can do with your life, is to love people and to draw them close to the Father. He's like, everything else you'll try to give your life to will disappoint you, and you'll continually be hungry, right? Career, relationships, fame, success, money, all that stuff, you'll just continually be hungry. But if you'll join me in doing these kind of things, you can miss out on all that other stuff, and you will be more content, more happy, more joyful, more peace if you'll join me. And I think this morning, if you're a Christian, I think the level of your satisfaction in life is directly tied to how deeply you've integrated the mission of Jesus into your life. Right? Like, this is the tether. It's like, how satisfied are you with your Christian walk, with your whole life? It's a, like, how deeply have you integrated the mission of Jesus to love people like this woman? If you're spending your life loving these people, I guarantee you, you'll be happy. It's like one of the few guarantees I can give you in life, right? Jesus is like, in the world, there will be trouble. So I can guarantee you that you're going to suffer, right? Good on you, right? We're all going to suffer, right? But I can also guarantee you that Jesus says, listen, if you'll do these things with me, with my help, you will have happiness. And I know it's weird to talk about happiness, but he's like, this is like, blessed are the, you could also say, happy are the poor in spirit, right? Happy are those who are persecuted. It's like, happiness actually comes from and with Jesus. So the band's going to come up. We're going to close. I just want to give you some questions to ponder as we wrap up. One, you may be here this morning, and I just want to ask you, have you received the free gift of living water that Jesus offers, right? Have you actually, like, invited him to invade every aspect of your life like this woman and allowed him to just like uncover like all the painful parts, all the sin, all the messed up stuff, and have you actually allowed him in and have you accepted his offer of forgiveness of your sin and the healing of your shame? And I'll just say, today's the day. You don't have to live another day under the guilt and pain of your past, all the ways you screw up. And I'll just say, I just fully believe that you won't find rest in anything else. It's Jesus plus nothing equals everything, right? Everything minus Jesus equals nothing. And today is just such a good day, as long as it's called a day, to repent and to come to him and allow him to just completely take over your life. Second thing I want you to ponder, when you're confronted with the pain and difficulty in the world, what are you offering people? I'll just be honest, I've heard a lot of Christians talk about a lot of stuff in the last 10 years, and a lot of their answers to the world's problems are just worldly answers. They actually don't include Jesus or his spirit or his miraculous power or the way that he's actually worked in history before. It's like, okay, well, you have a need. You know, let me meet that one need. It's like, are we offering the supernatural ministry where Jesus says, listen, if you give me your life, actually like springs of living water will come out of you and your life will be restored and healed and set on a path that you could never imagine. Like, is that what you're offering people? Are you aligned with Jesus and his solution, right, to the world's issues and to its sin? Or have you grown cold and do you doubt his method and mission? Right? And I'll just be honest, I've been there where I'm just like, man, I don't feel like I can say what I really want to say because it seems trite or it seems churchy, but there's just no other answer. Jesus is like, this is my answer. You go through the world and tell people, right, what I say. And then last, where are you looking to satisfy your hunger, right? Are you on mission with Jesus? Is God leading you into divine appointments like this one to love the broken and the outcast, the one who's different, the one who doesn't measure up, the one who just keeps screwing up time after time after time after time, and you keep showing up time after time after time after time and say, God loves you. He's with you. He can solve all this stuff, right? I just want to say, if not, then this morning is a chance for you to renew your commitment to his kingdom and its purpose. And I'll just say, in a world that's full of upheaval and tumultuous, and it's just like, feels like we don't know what's going on, it's time for Christians to get serious about this stuff, right? I just think it's time for us to actually say, like, where's my life actually connecting with the mission of God in the world? Like where am I dealing with the Samaritan woman? Who is she? And if I don't know her yet, God, send me on a quest to go find her, right? And if you'll put me there, I'll offer her the same living water that you offered that woman 2,000 years ago. I'll just make that commitment. God, if you'll give me that appointment, that interaction, I will offer the thing that you offered. In some ways, it feels a little bit like the church today is the Titanic and the church is the string quartet, right? Remember that, the movie? It's like, you know, the ship is sinking and everybody's like, it's all good. They're just playing music and people are like, man, the church in a world that's sinking and dying should be grabbing life jackets and boats and we should be chasing every single person, right? To try to introduce them to Jesus. Jesus ends by telling his disciples to lift up their eyes. He said, lift up your eyes. The harvest is white. It's so ready. If you would just join me, I'm out there. He's like, I'm in the field harvesting. He said, it's ready and it's available. The only question is, are you? Are you available for his harvest? So would you stand to your feet? I want to pray for us and we're going to sing to close. But I just really encourage you to consider these things. God, we love you. We give you this time this morning. And Jesus, I just thank you so much that we can look to you for how to live our lives, that we see you loving this woman, this incredibly special, important person, God, that you made. You knew her from the day you created her and you were waiting for that appointment at that well. God, that you showed up and you offered her the very thing that she couldn't do for herself. Would you create in us, God, a special desire and passion and heart for those people in our city, that we would be a force of love and grace and compassion, and that we would be a part of healing these barriers and divisions of race and gender and religion, God, that we would be in the world, God, offering your solution to all this stuff, which is to give our whole life to you, to repent and to follow you into your kingdom. We love you, and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you worship with us?